Again, Hebrews chapter number 11. Again, thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be here. John, I'm glad to see you move down here. Jennifer, you keep him awake. Don't you let him go to sleep on me now. You know, there's a quartet that I want to hear. I want to hear Dr. Scoville, Jim Bray, Joe Blondo, and Brother Klein. That would make a good quartet, Doc. You need to get these guys to practice and get them up here to sing. That would be a good quartet. Don't y'all think so?
Amen.
I don't think I've heard a booming voice like Brother Klein's in many years. I mean, he's got a baritone voice and a half. I mean, that's good. So y'all for practice. And being that I won't be able to, you record it and send it to me, okay? Now, I do know Joe's got a good voice. I've sat in front of him on many occasions. Joe, you need to be singing in a quartet like that. So that would be good. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, it's been a pleasure being here. I told Doc I look forward to the day that Victory down in Darlington has a choir like what y'all have. I'm looking forward to that. It'd be great. Hebrews chapter 11, I'll begin reading verse number 32. It says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they which without us should not be made perfect." Here in these verses, we read about people that lived by faith, and we don't like to talk about these verses. We like to read, you know, verse 1 down through verse number 31 of Hebrews and see what people did by faith, these great and marvelous things. We don't like to think about being tortured for faith. We don't like to think about, you know, being stoned for and suffering cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonments. We just have a mindset that that doesn't go along with faith. But obviously in these passages, we see that it does. And it's these people that suffered these things, really, that has laid a foundation for the freedom we have in America for faith. Turn back with me, please, to Acts chapter number 7. I want to preach this afternoon on a man that died that should have lived. We saw Rahab this morning, a woman that lived that should have died. And of course, these are from man's perspectives. We look at a man like Stephen. Stephen is somebody we need to remember. Stephen is somebody that we need to think about and see what kind of life he had and take those characteristics and again apply them to ourselves. Here, the man's name Stephen, Greek word Stephanos. It means a wreath. It means a crown. And, of course, it has become to mean a victor's crown. It's, in other words, there's something that has to be done. Something has to be earned to get this crown. And here, Stephen, his name, fulfilled his name. I've learned over the years to try to fulfill my name. My name is Frank. So I tend to be that way. And I decided I might as well live my name. Oh, by the way, when I start pastoring, only pastoring, I'm going to start a blog. For all you folks that, you know, that like to blog, I'm going to start a blog. And the title of my blog is Let Me Be Frank. And I'm gonna throw something out on the blog every morning that I can be frank about. Or at least every week. No, I'm probably kidding. But might not be. I might do that. And just to try to pull in some of the crazy people that's on the blogs that always are spouting off what they think. I just want to confront them with what the Word of God says. But anyway, Stephen is somebody that we need to know something about. So as we look at his life this afternoon, take these things. And by the way, put them in the back of your mind and think about them and see. Let his life challenge us this afternoon. And evaluate our life this afternoon and see if these characteristics are a part of our life. And I pray they will be. Before we dive in, let's ask the Lord's blessing again. Father, we thank you that we can come to a man named Stephen, a man that truly lived for you. And because he did live for you, he gave his life for the faith. I pray now, Lord, that you'd help us to look at his life, his characteristics, and let them be a motivation for us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. To have a life like Stephen, the first thing I want you to see is in chapter 6. It goes back, and we'll come up, and we'll jump in chapter 7 here in a minute. But in chapter number 6, we find Stephen mentioned for the first time. In verse number 3, we say, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." And we see, first of all, that Stephen is included in this group of men. Right there in verse number 5, you see, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. So the first characteristic I see in Stephen's life is he was a man that had a testimony of spirituality. You know, it's becoming harder and harder to find men who have a testimony of spirituality. I mean, you'll see some that every now and then, you know, they'll do what seems to be spiritual things. They'll do every now and then things that we correlate with faithfulness. But here's a man that had a testimony. In other words, it was a continuous characteristic of his life to live in a spiritual way. I mean, all the time lived a spiritual way. It was such that people immediately saw him as someone that would fit the characteristic that the apostles said in verse number 3. We want somebody that is of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And immediately this local body right here said, "Hey, Stephen's our guy." I mean, he's the first one mentioned. He's the first one that came to their thinking. Is that what happens when your name is mentioned? Is that what happens when Frank Camp is mentioned? I want my name to be included in the group that has a testimony of spirituality here. And notice verse number 8 through 10. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them a Cilicia of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Now notice, he had such a testimony of people, they chose him, but he had such a testimony that those that wanted to oppose him couldn't resist him. I mean, that's quite amazing that he had this type of testimony. Full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. And you'll see in his life, turn over to chapter 7. Now, Stephen is speaking as he starts here in chapter number 7. He starts to answer these people, and he preaches an unbelievable message here in the first part of chapter number 7. Study his preaching here, and you'll see that great characteristics. But in verse number 52, notice something about his spirituality. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain with them which showed before the coming of the just one." So in verse number 52, he makes a reference to Jesus Christ. Verse number 55, notice, "And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of the Father and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Notice verse number 56, "And said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Notice verse number 59, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." In his testimony of spirituality, you see, first of all, he exalted Jesus. In his life, Jesus was exalted. He lifted him up. He acknowledged him. He recognized him. And I just don't think there's enough made of Jesus Christ nowadays. You go out into the public sector and you can talk to people. People talk about God all the time. And matter of fact, you can get a good conversation started with a whole lot of people about God. And they don't, you know, they don't get a burr under their saddle whatsoever. But when you bring Jesus Christ in specifically, people just, they start looking at you like you're some kind of crazy fanatic when you bring Jesus Christ into the picture. But Stephen was all about exalting Jesus Christ. When we're out testimony, let's not be generic and just talk about God. In our culture, that's very generic. I mean, that allows for anybody to have the God of their choice when you just use the word God by itself. But here he exalted Jesus Christ. And not only did he exalt Jesus Christ, but notice verse number 60. It says, "And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Not only did he exalt Jesus Christ with the expressions of who he was, but here we see he exemplifies Jesus in his forgiveness. You know, it was Jesus Christ who on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiving people when they are mistreating you is one of the hardest things you will ever do. And here, he's being stoned to death, and he is exemplifying the person of Jesus Christ to these people. After exalting him, he exemplified. See, you can exalt him all you want, but if your life doesn't exemplify him, what you have exalted will fall on deaf ears. But see, there was a young man right here at this experience. You'll see him in chapter 8 and verse number 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." There was a young man there that couldn't get this exemplification of Jesus Christ out of his mind. It was a man here that couldn't get out of his mind the exaltation of Jesus in the life of Stephen when Stephen was being stoned to death. He couldn't get out of his mind. Of course, we know later on this young man named Saul became Paul of Tarsus. The testimony, the spiritual testimony of Stephen made a difference in young man's life that turned around and made a difference in thousands of people's lives. You never quite know who you're going to affect with your testimony of spirituality. The second thing I want you to see is only Stephen had a testimony of spirituality. Secondly, Stephen was a true servant. Go back to verse number 1 of chapter 6. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Now, one thing, this is free. You'll find out people will complain very quickly when they don't think they're getting the right shake of things. When they think they're not getting treated like everybody else is being treated, somebody's going to say something. And here you find this in the very first church. He says, he goes on in verse number 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and," notice the next word, serve tables. So what they were looking for were six men that would serve. And here we see that Stephen was a true servant. The word ministration in verse number 1 is a word that's translated, it's a noun form that's translated service or ministry. In verse number 2, the word serve is the verbal form of this same noun for it. It means to wait upon tables, to serve as a servant, to take care of as a servant. Stephen was a true servant. You know, that's the whole true essence of ministry. That's the true essence, and there's a bunch of people here preparing for the ministry. And a lot of people come to Ambassador to prepare for ministry because they think it's a glorious position. The only glorious thing about the position is that it's a servant of Jesus Christ is the glorious thing. But serving people is just not fun sometimes. I want that to soak in. Serving people are not fun sometimes. Why? Because people can be pushy. People can just be downright ornery sometimes. You say, how you know that? Because I can be that way. And some of you that way. I mean, just might as well admit it. You can be ornery and pushy sometimes. We want our way. And when do we want it? Right now is when we want our way, right? I mean, every wife in here knows that's true of a husband. None of you women said amen to that. What is wrong with you? Every man in this room knows that to be true of their wives. Especially when it comes time to eat. especially when it comes time to making sure the temperature is right, and when it comes to making sure she's at the bed at the right time. I mean, those three areas, a woman can be very pushy and aggravating about. That's right. We all have our time. When it comes time to eat, I want the food, you know. Right? There's only one thing harder than listening after you've had a big meal, and that's preaching. I mean, nothing more embarrassing when you get ready to make a point, and it, you know, and nothing worse than that. Look at verse number 3. It says, Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this. Notice the next word, business. That word business there literally means need, necessity, or service. It's translated necessity in Philippians 4:16. It's translated in Philippians 4:19, need. It literally means a service. Who can, you know, who will supply all your need, all your service? Who will make meet every necessity, everything that you have that needs to be serviced? And here we see that Stephen was a true servant. He was willing to roll up his shirt sleeves and get dirty. He was willing to take care of the lowest type of thing. I found there's a lot of people who's willing to serve if they get recognized for it. A lot of people will do a lot of things if they get a plaque with their name on it. A lot of people will do a whole lot of things. But if they never get thanked, never get a pat on the back, never give recognized, it whittles down the number that are willing to do something. It is a great blessing from a pastoral standpoint to have people that will come to you and say, Pastor, I'm willing to do anything you need. I just don't want anybody to know about it. I mean, they're not wanting recognition. They're just willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be a blessing to the local church. And then back in verse number 3, we see he's a true servant in fulfilling responsibilities. Literally, to serve. How? Yes, was his answer. He was willing to serve. Now, one thing that over the years I've been involved in having men as deacons, one of the things we do would ask them, are you willing to serve? That was one of the questions we always wanted to ask them. And I've been told on a number of occasions, no, I'm not willing to serve. And some of them have had legitimate reasons. It might have been health. It might have been busyness. But I've been told no by a number of times from people that had no good reason. They couldn't give one health reason. They couldn't give one business. They couldn't give one. They just were unwilling to serve. Listen, I think everybody in this church should be willing to serve. You shouldn't have to have the name deacon stuck on it to be willing to serve. Again, you shouldn't have to have weekly recognition for service. No, if we're going to be true servants, we're going to be willing to serve in whatever capacity that it needs to be. Now look at verse number 7. Notice the not only the responsibilities involved in service, but notice the results. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now this is the result of Stephen and the other six men being true servants. Now, there's a number of reasons why I think verse number 7 was probably true. Why? Because it did not take the apostles away from the primary responsibility of preaching and praying. When the pastor is removed from his primary responsibilities of preaching and praying, and then the ministry suffers because that is not being given as clearly, powerfully, strongly as it should be given. Why? Because his attention is drawn away and over here doing things that a lot of other servants should be doing. But we see that Stephen had a true servant mentality. We see that he had a testimony of spirituality. And then number 3, notice verse number 9 of chapter number 6. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, and again, these group of individuals confronted Stephen with what Stephen was living, with what Stephen was preaching in other places. Now, in verse number 8, we see again that he was full of faith, power, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. In other words, he was out in the public with his Christian life. People were hearing, people were seeing what he was saying. And now in verse number 9, a whole group of people did not like this. And on down through verse number, let's pick back up at verse number 11. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. In other words, they hired men to lie about him. Verse number 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council on trumped up charges again. Verse number 13, and set up false witnesses which said, this man stirreth, ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. Now what they say in verse number 14 very well could have been the truth. It was just probably out of context in which he said it. But nonetheless, we now find Stephen on trial. We find him being falsely accused for his faith. And that brings us to the third characteristic of his life. We see that Stephen had a tested strength. See, you won't even know if the strength you have is really strength at all until it's tested. God will always test you in your faith, in what you say you believe. And here in verse 9 through 15, you see him opposed with an opposition that results in two things. It shows his strength of conviction. When your strength is tested, when you're confronted, when you're opposed, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to compromise, or your convictions are going to come more to the surface. People are going to see more what you believe. And here we see him showing his convictions instead of sadly compromising. We're living in a day when compromise is the norm. We're living in a day where there's very few people that's willing to stand up and be different than what religion is accepted today. In the culture in which we live, it is accepted for you to approve homosexuality. It is expected for you to say, oh, it's okay for two women to be married or two men to be married. It's okay if they live like that. It's expected. It's expected for you to not to say, you know, drinking is wrong. That is, drinking alcohol is wrong. They expect you to be okay with that. They expect you to say it's okay for you to dress and look like everybody else dresses. That is an accepted religious setting in the United States of America. And if you don't go along with the accepted norm, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be talked about. Are you willing to accept that? I mean, that's what Stephen is facing right here, is opposition from that, because he would not accept the norm of religion of that day. Now, when your strength is tested, it should cause you to be more tough. It should toughen you up a little bit, shouldn't it? It shouldn't tear you down. And the difference between toughening you or tearing you down is going to be the heart relationship that you have with the Lord. If you do not have an ongoing personal relationship with the Lord, when you're tested, you're going to shrink back from it. It's going to be easy for you to compromise and say, oh, okay, there's no problem with that. But if you have a personal, one-on-one, consistent daily relationship with the Lord Jesus, when your testing comes, you will be strengthened. You will get more tough, so to speak, in your spirituality, and you will be less likely to compromise. You'll be more likely to stand there and say, this is what I believe, this is why I believe it. And that's exactly what you find with Stephen here. You see him again preaching an unbelievable message in chapter number 7. He lays it out to them, and he points out to them what kind of people they were. I mean, when you look at a group of people and you say, you're this bunch of stiff-necked individuals, I mean, that's what he said. You say, well, he should have been more diplomatic. Oh, I believe that we could go back and point out that he was full of the Holy Spirit. So is there ever a time when you're full of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit would lead you to make a statement that other people may say, oh, you're just not very tolerant and you're really mean-spirited, you're really pretty hateful, but read chapter 7. Was he very straightforward in what he said? Yes, he was. He pulled no punches with them. He told them exactly what kind of heart attitude they had. And, of course, they couldn't take it being called stiff-necked and uncircumcised at heart. They couldn't take that when he pointed out, your fathers killed the prophets, and you're no different than your fathers. That's exactly what he did. Why? Because he was a man with tested strength. Number four, we see that Stephen was a man that thoroughly studied. Thoroughly studied. I read, I don't know, a number of months ago, where it said that some of the most popular websites nowadays were sermon preparation sites. Now, there's only one answer for me when some of the most popular websites are sermon preparation sites. And here's my conclusion. Bunch of lazy preachers that has to go to a website to get their outline and messages. It tells me they're not in a relationship with the Lord where He can give them anything to preach. That they have to go to an internet site and download their... By the way, they charge money for that, I found out. Matter of fact, I think it was 2 years before I resigned here, a member of the church, a student ambassador, came to me and said, "Brother Kemp, can I take your outlines and put them on the internet?" He said, "I can make a bunch of money, and I can make a bunch of money for you if you'll let me use your outlines on the internet." I said, "What are you going to?" He said, "I'm going to sell them online." I said, "No, I'm not interested in that. I'd rather them be getting their information just like I'm getting my information." But he thoroughly studied. See, starting with Abraham, you find that beginning... look at verse number 2, chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham." He starts with Abraham, and he traces, you see it, find Stephen, tracing the Jewish nation all the way to Christ. And he shows the nation of Israel their rebellion. And he shows them that the things that they faced were just judgments. And one thing you'll find out as you read down through this chapter, you'll find out he knew his Bible. He knew the Old Testament. He fulfilled the New Testament admonition where it tells us to study to show that ourselves approved workmen. And it shows us that he was not a man that would be ashamed when confronted with anything the Bible had to say. He rightly divided it, and he preached it to these individuals, and they couldn't do much about it. Why? Because he so thoroughly had studied. That's the reason why back over in chapter number 6 it said they could not resist his words. How can you resist something that's so plainly put out and explained? Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, and on down the list. There's not much you can argue against that. And Stephen was that type of thorough studier. He didn't hit the mountaintops. He went mountaintop down in the valley, back up the other side, and he kept going. That's how thorough he was in the way he studied. And the opposition could not argue against the truth, could not argue against the message. And what was the result? They attacked, therefore, the messenger. By the way, that approach has not changed down through the years. When the message cannot be attacked, they always attack the messenger, and that's what they did right here. And it's still true today. So, listen, we need to be people that thoroughly study. Don't read your Bible for 5 minutes in the morning, and that's it. Read your Bible and then meditate on it. Ask the Spirit of God to show you how you can live the passage of Scripture that you've read. And then put it into effect. That means that there's going to be an extended time of study from time to time. I mean, not just 5 minutes every day. There's going to be times where you spend extended period of times. You know, I challenge all of you in the room. I love football. I saw that there was an unpaid political sports announcement this morning. I don't know if y'all noticed it. I just caught a glimpse of it when I was in the foyer out there. One of the slides that were flashing up before church started this morning had Texas Longhorn emblem across it. Did y'all see that? I mean, if I'm gonna put an announcement like that in, at least I'd put one in that wasn't a bunch of losers. they hadn't won a game yet, have they, Texas? I mean, I'd put somebody like Alabama or Clemson or... somebody's at least 2-0 at this point. That's free. Okay, I'm sorry. Come back to Stephen. Stephen was a thorough studier. Stephen had tested strength. Stephen was a true servant, and he had a testimony of spirituality. Look back at this, please. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Notice verse number 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We see Stephen was a man with a tender steadfastness. A tender. I mean, Stephen is a lot like Saul ended up. Saul was an unusual man in that he was tough, but he could be tender. And that's a characteristic that's not common in a lot of people. I mean, people are usually known by a toughness or a tenderness, but not usually both. I mean, he was tough in that he would look them in the face in verse number 51 and said, again, you're just a bunch of stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart people. Your ears are uncircumcised. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. That's a tough verse. But then he turns around here and he's looking in the face of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, Father, forgive them. He did not revile, but he stayed focused upon the Lord Jesus. Again, verse number 58, it says, and cast him out of the city and stone him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Here, I think Saul, the tender side of Stephen. And it made a difference in his life. Faith, my faith, your faith, will determine the focus that you have. And in the end of his life, in verse 55 and 56, he was focused upon the Lord Jesus. Verse 59 and verse number 60, he's focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He very powerfully in chapter 7 preached the word of God, but at the same time he had a very passive and very prayerful attitude when it came to dying. I mean, a lot of people would have expected him at this point to stand up, you have no right to kill me. You have no right to persecute me. But he didn't do that. He just passively accepted what God had brought his way. Here's a man that died, that we, after reading his life and finding out what kind of spirituality he had, was he should have lived. Why did God not let this man live? Why did God not let him live for years and preach and teach the word of God? That would easily be a good question to ask at this point. And I've thought that on many occasions with other people. God, why'd you take this brother? He was such a faithful Christian. The sovereign hand of God is the only answer for that, and I'll leave that with him. That's his business. But one thing for sure, Stephen's life touched, like I said, one young man named Saul. God knew that Saul was going to step on the scene and take and fulfill the place that Stephen may have tried to fulfill. Paul did a great job in fulfilling those shoes, don't you think? But here, the ones that were killing him said, Lord, forgive them. I wonder how many that affected. As we read on through chapter 8 and chapter number 9, you go on through the book of Acts, you'll see again, there's a lot of priests and a lot of scribes got saved through this period of time. I wonder if it was because of them thinking about Stephen. You know, some of those people, I threw a rock at Stephen. I can still see that as that rock left my hand where it struck Stephen. Do you think that they dealt with that type of thought? You think the Spirit of God convicted them for that type of thing? Do you think the Spirit of God said, and you know what Stephen said that made you so mad? It's true, isn't it? You ever had that experience like that? I remember way back, this would have been in the 70s. Renee and I were going to a very liberal church at that point. I'd only been saved a short period of time. And I was playing softball almost every day, either practicing or playing a game every single day. And I went and played in a tournament one weekend and got home late Saturday night about 2 o'clock in the morning. I had been invited that night by one of the players in the tournament to come and try out for a professional softball team. And I got home, I was excited about that. I walked in the house, put on my pajamas, started getting to bed, and Renee rolled over, looked up at me. She said, "You love your softball more than you love Krista and me," and rolled back over, didn't say anything else. That angered me. Why? Because I was so excited to tell her, you know, we won the game, and I did this, and I was invited to do this, and she smacked me, so to speak, with that. I just turned around and went in the living room. So I'm not going to sleep with her. I'm going to sleep on the couch tonight if that's the way she's going to treat me. Very selfish, very immature. I laid down on that couch, and no sooner I laid down on the couch, the Spirit of God said to my heart, "She's right, and you know it." The longer I laid there, the louder his statement, "She's right, and you know it." Don't you just hate those times? Come on, don't you just hate those times? But I laid there long enough and listened to the Holy Spirit enough that I said, "You're right." And I got up and went in the room and told her, I said, "I will not play softball anymore. I will call the coach in the morning and tell him I'm not coming back." And that's exactly what I did. As a matter of fact, the next time that I played a game of softball was on the Ambassador's Field when my youngest daughter was a freshman. 20-something years later, I played another game. I'm here to tell you this. If I hadn't said no to the softball that night, I would not have, get this now, 3 months later, said yes to the Lord in the ministry. Because it was just 3 months later, I knelt beside the same couch I was laying on that night and said, "Lord, I will go anywhere you want me to go, do anything you want me to do." Now, I'm telling you that that decision was tied with the one 3 months earlier. Stephen, willing to die for his faith, passively, sweetly, and with an attitude of forgiveness. Why? Because his focus was upon the Lord in the end. His focus had been on the Lord the whole time. If you get your focus off the Lord onto something else, you will not stand when confronted. If you get your eyes off the Lord when it comes time to die, you won't die sweetly. You won't die tenderly. Some of the most grumpiest, aggravatingest people I've ever met in my life are Christians outside of God's will. Why? Because they've taken the focus off of Christ and put their focus on something else. Stephen was a man that didn't do that. He was a man with a tender steadfastness. He was a man that was a thorough studier. He was a man with a tested strength. He was a man that was a true servant. He was a man with a testimony of spirituality. Are these characteristics in our lives? They need to be. They should be. And here's a question in closing. Why aren't they? I challenge you with God's word this afternoon. Let these qualities that were in the life of Stephen be in our lives so we can be a servant that Christ is pleased with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this afternoon for another example of a man that loved you unto death. You've told us in the book of Revelation to be faithful unto death. So, Lord, help us to keep our focus upon you and whatever you bring our way. When our focus is upon you, will be lived in a way that pleases and glorifies thee. In Jesus' name.